everyone. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here at North Central. We're going to dig into a new series today called Jesus Continued. Before I do that, I want to share this little story with you. I was riding in the car with my son on Friday, and he said, "Dad, is this the Sunday? This is going to be the Sunday that you preach, right?" And I said, "Yeah, buddy, this is the Sunday." And he got this kind of concerned look on his face, and he looked at me and he said, "You're not going to like talk about me, are you? You're not going to like say anything, because like Pastor Dan really does that with his kids, and I'm just nervous that you're going to do that." And I said, "No, I'm not going to do that, buddy, but unfortunately, I think I just did." Thankfully, I asked his permission this morning, and he gave it to me to be able to share that with you guys. But as I said, we're starting a new four-week series today. It's based on a book by J.D. Greer. It's called Jesus Continued, and it's actually a book about the Holy Spirit. And which is kind of interesting, right? The fact that a book called Jesus Continued would be about the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got that book in the mail off of Amazon, I think over a year ago, I looked at the subtitle and I kind of put it on the shelf, to be honest, because I don't think I really believed that Jesus is in fact Jesus, the Holy Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. If that's our main point for today, that's our theme, what we're going to be looking at together. We're going to kind of explore that as our big idea. The Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And again, I'm guilty of not really believing that. And I think the reason why is because having Jesus beside us is pretty compelling. In the flesh, right? I mean, if you imagine that, imagine him living here on earth and the benefit of walking with him. Imagine him calming storms, being witness to that, healing the sick, you know, opening blind eyes. Imagine being next to him as he confronted self-righteousness. Is he fed the 5,000? Is he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave? So how can anything be better than that? How can anything be better than having Jesus beside us? So that's the question we're going to explore today. I had a chance to speak with a bunch of you as I was preparing to preach on the Holy Spirit. And in general, it was agreed upon by almost everyone that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the least understood member of the Trinity. He's probably also the least studied, the least appreciated, probably also the most difficult to describe. I don't know if you've ever tried to describe the Holy Spirit, especially to a non-believer. I mean, it's not easy to do. It's mysterious. The Spirit is also probably the most maligned member of the Trinity, especially among folks that have left the church, particularly in our Pentecostal and Charismatic churches. The reason I think that is because we relate the experiences that we've had in the church, both the good ones and the bad ones, both the meaningful ones and in the kind of mystical ones, to the Spirit. Others of you might think and remember specific instances and moments that the Spirit spoke into your life in a meaningful way, and you might actually struggle to remember what he was saying to you. I remember an exchange between a student and a professor when I was in Bible college, and this student showed up at class after a chapel and said to the professor, "We just had the most amazing chapel. I mean, the Spirit showed up and he was speaking in all kinds of ways and really speaking to my heart, and it was so good. I mean, it was so powerful." And the professor said, "That's amazing. That's awesome. I mean, that's so cool to hear. What did he say? And the student was like, it was good. I mean, it was really good. I don't exactly remember. And he couldn't recall what the Spirit was saying to him. And I think that's probably because he was so enamored by the event, right? The fact that the Spirit showed up, that he never really took the time to consider what the Spirit was actually saying. Others of you might think that the mere mention of his name, the Holy Spirit, means that we're going to get wildly charismatic. Or that if he actually showed up here, he might ask you to do something weird or uncomfortable, strange. Some of you might also think of extreme spiritual conservatism that doesn't really acknowledge the work of the Spirit in any meaningful way. Others of you are walking right now through a spiritual desert, and you rarely experience God speaking to your heart and your mind through His Spirit. He seems distant, disengaged, even absent. And I'm with you. I have been there. Some of you might know about the Spirit, but you don't necessarily really know Him as a person. One of my favorite things is to watch people reuniting with friends and family at the airport. They get that look on their face, you know, and that smile spreads across, and that joy that springs up, and it all comes from recognition. I mean, they recognize the person coming through the gate, and they're so pleased and happy to see them. And I wonder if we're able to do that with the Spirit. Are we able to recognize Him when we see Him? And I think we tend to be really confident about, or fairly confident about, who the Father is. You know, we recognize His work and His tendencies. You know, He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. You know, He's our ultimate provider. He's a loving dad. I think we're probably just as confident about who Jesus is. We recognize Him. He's our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's a friend of sinners. He's a mediator. He's also our advocate. And I want you to kind of store that word advocate in the back of your mind as we move forward. We're going to unpack that word a little bit as we go. But in general, we don't know quite as much about the Spirit, right, as we do about the Father and about Jesus. But a couple things we do know, we commonly know, is that He came as a dove once. Also, we know we use His name when we baptize folks, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's referred to as the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that as a kid, that was pretty scary for me because I didn't know a lot about ghosts, but I was pretty sure they weren't supposed to be in church. And the only thing I knew about them was that they were supposed to be busted, right? By the Ghostbusters. So that was confusing for sure. If you really know your Bible, you know He was also present at Pentecost as the early church was forming and Jesus was ascending. Jesus said, "You'll receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." But now let's add this to the conversation. And this is the concept that our book, Jesus Continued, is rooted in. It's probably also one of the most astonishing promises that you'll find, one of the most stunning promises that Jesus ever made in all of Scripture. Here's what Jesus said: "It's better if I leave. Actually, better that I go away, because if I don't, then the Advocate won't come." So let's look at the words of Jesus together. It'll be up on the screen behind me. This is John 16, verses 1 through 7. And here's what Jesus says: "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away." It's important to put into context that Jesus' life and ministry is about to end. His time has come to fulfill His ultimate purpose. And so this is very much a farewell to His disciples. And then verse 2, he says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. It's hard to skip over that verse without putting that into like modern day context, right? There's coming a time when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. Think about that with our global climate. What's happening around the world? Jesus knew that was coming. He says, they'll do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. So the fact that Jesus said it was better that he was going away must have sounded outrageous to the disciples. Must have sounded almost ridiculous, right? Because they were with him for 3 years doing life and ministry together. He was their helper. He was their counselor. He was their friend. I mean, he was doing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. And they were literally revolutionizing the religious establishment. So how could it possibly be to their advantage that he go away? But as much as that would have sounded outrageous to the disciples, I think that same problem is equally problematic for us today, because we don't really live like that. You see, if I can illustrate that by saying this. Imagine with me if Pastor Dan or I stood up here and said, we've got some bad news, guys. We're resigning. After all the applause came down, imagine if we said this, but there's good news attached to this, and here's what the good news is. We've got a bunch of applications, and ironically, one of them is from Jesus. In fact, we've made him an offer that he can't refuse. He's coming here. He's going to be your pastor. He'll be here in 2 weeks. Like, as sad as you would be to see us go, wouldn't you also be thrilled, excited to see Jesus come and pastor the church, to get to live life alongside him? Wouldn't that be thrilling? Let me ask a follow-up question to that. Are we equally as excited that we have the Holy Spirit? That's the promise that Jesus was talking about. I'm going away, but he's coming. Do you consider your connection to the Holy Spirit so strong that you believe his presence in you is even better? It's even better than having Jesus beside you. Remember, Jesus said that it was. So if we could, for a few minutes, we're going to dig into this person called the Holy Spirit, specifically experiencing him in the gospel. And hopefully we'll lay some basic framework, some groundwork that'll help guide us through these next 4 weeks. But also hopefully it'll help us recognize him when we see him. So, number one in your notes, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. I love the disciples because they were just regular guys. And we see so many of our own faults and inhibitions in them. And what's interesting here in John 13 and 14 is this. Jesus is about to die. And after 3 years of life and ministry together, what's interesting is his disciples really don't know him that well. So Jesus is reiterating that he's leaving, and he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow me afterward. And Peter responds like this. Lord, why can I not follow you? Why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus kind of says the modern day equivalent of, really? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. So the truth is that Peter doesn't really know him yet. And then Philip, he hears that exchange between Thomas and Jesus, and he says, or between Peter and Jesus, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus says, man, have I been with you so long, Philip? You still don't know me? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say that, Philip? How can you say, show us the Father? And Thomas is there too, and he says, Lord, where are you going? How can we know the way? And of course, Jesus responds famously, and he says, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, if you'd known me at all, you would have known my Father also. So the truth is, Thomas doesn't really know him yet. So things are in pretty rough shape. Jesus is leaving. He's about to die. And the people who are supposed to know him best, these are the guys who were commissioned to carry on his mission to the world. It turns out they don't really know him. So what hope is there? What hope is there that they'll ever really know him at all? How can this be fixed? How is Jesus going to remedy this situation, especially with such little time left on earth? Guess what? There's hope. There is hope. And we're going to listen to Jesus' words as he kind of describes the mystery and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. But before we do that, I want to just take a second and establish Jesus is our first advocate. Jesus is going to refer to the Holy Spirit as the second advocate. So it's important we know that Jesus is the first. This is not on the screen, and you don't have this in your notes, but I just want you to take a quick listen. Just hang with me if you can. This is 1 John 2. Listen to this, how John describes who Jesus is. He says this, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So Jesus stands before the judgment and the law of God, and here's what he says, cancel their debt. Cancel their debt, because I've paid it. I've fulfilled the law on their behalf. So God, Father, if you would, accept them now into your kingdom. So Jesus is our first advocate. So now let's listen to what he says about our second advocate. And this is really where that hope that we had mentioned earlier, where are the disciples going to find hope? Here it is. This is how Jesus responds with hope. This is John 14:16. This is a little bit long, so see if you can hang with it. Here's what Jesus says. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another, or a second advocate. Some translations here use the word counselor, but both counselor and advocate sort of have a legal implication. You know, think of a counselor at law or an advocate at law. And he says, he'll help you and be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. If you have that in your Bible, just underline that word, remind. The Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world does. Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. So here's the implication. At the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys really, it turns out you don't really know me. But by the middle of chapter 14, just a few verses later, he's saying, I'm going away, but don't worry. I mean, they must have been distraught, right? And he says, the reason you don't have to worry, though, is because I'm leaving you in peace. And this is a peace you'll only understand once the second advocate comes. Here's why I think, guys, that that's so important for us to see as believers. Because it's very natural for us to believe that it'd be better if Jesus was here in the flesh, to have actually met him, to have shared a meal with him, to have been there when he did those miracles, healing the sick and making the lame walk, to have seen him confront injustice and leave Pharisees scratching their heads. I would have loved to have seen that. Extend mercy to the rejected and also to the broken. So you might believe that if you were witness to all that, if you could have seen that, that you might know him better than you even do now. But according to Jesus, and also based on what we see in the disciples' behavior and sort of the kind of almost ridiculous questions that they're asking Jesus, that's just not true. You can actually see and know Christ more fully now than they could then, which is such an encouraging thought. Why is that? How is that possible? Here's the reason. Because before Jesus died, the Holy Spirit hadn't been released into the world in this powerful way. Which leads us to our key truth under this point in your notes. Jesus' revelation can't happen. It cannot happen without Spirit illumination. Jesus' revelation can't happen without Spirit illumination. When the Spirit reveals Jesus, the lights come on, and we see him. Theologian J.I. Packer, he compares the work of the Spirit to that of a floodlight. And behind me on the screen, you'll see a beautiful building. This is the Sydney Opera House. It's kind of on my bucket list to get there someday. And imagine if you were out on a boat passing by this building at night, you probably wouldn't say, man, look at those floodlights. Those are beautiful floodlights, right? What we would say is, look at that building. That building is a stunner. It's an architectural wonder, right? So in very much the same way, that's the work of the Spirit. He's like a floodlight. He's illuminating Jesus. So we can only know Jesus through Spirit revelation as he shows us the beauty and the wonder and the righteousness, the love of Christ. So, to reiterate, Jesus' revelation can't happen without Spirit illumination. Number two, another blank in your notes, the Spirit reminds. So he reveals Jesus and he reminds us of our identity and who Jesus is. We talk about this all the time here, about how our hearts are just prone to wander. We're just forgetful people. We actually sing that, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're just so quick to forget our identity, and we're quick to forget how truly rich we are in Christ. So imagine with me, if you would, just for a second, that you are a multimillionaire. I just saw some smiles spread across the room. Now imagine you're walking out of Wegmans and you're a multimillionaire, but you notice that there's $5 that's missing out of your wallet. How are you gonna react to that? Way differently if you're a multimillionaire, right, than if you're in your current financial state, right? I mean, are you gonna throw a tantrum? You know, go back in and ream out the cashier, call a manager over and make a big scene over $5? No, you're not gonna do that. The reason why is because you're rich. $5, no big deal. But here's the deal. This week, or this month, somebody's gonna hurt you. Someone will say something to you that really hurts, that stings, bruises your ego. Somebody will probably fail you in some way. Something will happen at work that's a major setback to your career. Your kids might fail to behave the way that you raised them or the way that you kind of expect them to behave. So the question is, what will you do? How will you react? How will that will that setback sort of disrupt your contentment? Will you become angry with God, shake your fist at him? Will that cause you to distrust him? If it does, then it's probably because we're failing to remember how rich we are in Christ. Or as Pastor Tim Keller puts it, we're not listening. We're not listening to the second advocate about our first advocate. We're failing to see that the only approval and acceptance and love that we need, we've already got. We've already got it. We're spiritual millionaires. And it's the job of that second advocate, the Holy Spirit, to remind us of how rich we are because of our first advocate, Jesus. So, I'd like to leave you with three sort of practical takeaways. There's nothing revolutionary here. This is just three things that will help you apply some of these truths to your life, and also will hopefully help you get yourself into a better posture or a better position to hear from the Spirit when he's speaking. So let me give you three really just practical things. Number one, through the Word. Through the Word. This is in your notes as well. The Spirit takes God's timeless truths found in the Bible and he makes them come alive in us. A lot like what we saw with the apostles that we talked about earlier, who were seemingly so clueless. The reality is, there's just no revelation without Spirit illumination. If we read the Word with understanding, if Jesus becomes more and more beautiful to us, if he just comes off the pages and we see him for who he truly is, then that's a work of the Spirit. And he does that so efficiently through the Word, illuminating Jesus, much like what we saw with that building. Number two, through prayer. Through prayer. We often view prayer as an avenue to kind of get what we want from God. And I'm suggesting today that we approach God in prayer as if he's got something to say to us. So let's be better listeners. Let's let the Spirit tell us about our first advocate. And let him remind us in prayer that our identity is secure, and that we've got all the love, acceptance, and approval that we need. Number three, it's the last one. Also through gathering together. That's another way that the Spirit reveals and reminds. Through gathering together. Much like what we're doing today. Paul in Hebrews tells us not to neglect that. Don't neglect meeting together. Because he knew the nature of our sinful and forgetful hearts, that we would need that reminding. Sometimes the reminding that the Spirit wants to do in our lives, he does through the preaching of the Word, He does it through the songs that we sing. He also sometimes does it through another believer that might exhort you or encourage you. There's another way that the Spirit reminds us of our first advocate, specifically here as we gather, and that's through communion. It's by the bread and the cup that we acknowledge a community of believers. As a community of believers, what's been accomplished for us in Christ. So, Pastor Dan is going to come in a couple minutes and administer that act of remembrance as part of our liturgy today. So let's just close in prayer.